Well, good morning, church. You look lovely today. Good to see you all. The last time I was standing right here, I was getting married right here 11 years ago, and that's worked out great. So that's been a good time. Thank you for that. My name is Jordan Bird. I pastor a small church out in South Carolina, but I am a Texan and a proud Texan. When we flew in yesterday and ate lunch with my parents, I said, you know, we can go anywhere you like so long as they serve chips and queso. It'll be fine. Anywhere you want to, but I need chips and queso. Stat. I miss them when I'm gone. My father started churches around the north side of Dallas, specifically Carrollton and the Colony. And so I grew up in the earliest version of cool church, right? I grew up in the earliest version of the seeker church and not a traditional Baptist church. But when it came time for me to go pastor a church, God had just put on my heart to do revitalization. And he put on my heart to take on a historic Baptist church. And then with an utter disregard for a lot of the wisdom of the secret church, with an utter disregard for a lot of church growth wisdom, God put on my heart to run a playbook called Don't Change Anything. Just preach the gospel and do a bunch of evangelism and see if the word of God itself is in fact powerful to change lives. And so when I went out to small, I was looking for only churches that were incredibly old. And so when I sent my resume out to Talitha Baptist Church, I simply said, hey, listen, I'm looking for a historic Baptist church that doesn't want to change who its identity, that likes who it is, but does want to do a lot of missions and evangelism. If that's you guys, I'm your guy. Give me a call. And they responded with a one-line email that said, just one question. How do you feel about Southern gospel music? To which I responded, what's Southern gospel music? I had no experience with that. I didn't know it all. There are all kinds of culture differences between me and this church. But God's brought us together, and I went out there, and I found this hearty, faithful group of saints that wanted to change the world with the gospel, and so we are, and so we do by the grace of God. But I also joke that, you know, I joke with them, we're all friends about this, how I'm living like a missionary amongst a foreign people group sometimes. Because I didn't know churches had homecomings. You know, I didn't know that was a thing. But sure enough, we have homecoming every year out there. And we eat well. But my favorite thing about the church that I get to pastor, the thing that I was looking for, the playbook that we're running, the thing that they already believed in was just a simple faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad to be preaching out of James for you today, because that is exactly what James is talking about, is a simple, obedient, faithful Christianity. So as we look today in James chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 19 and go to 27. Look today for this simple faith and how you can mold your lives to this faith. A faith that says, forget about just hearing the gospel. Who's going to come and be a doer with me? Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, I pray that you would put your spirit on us to teach us something new about you so that we can worship you all the better. This I pray in your name. Amen. James chapter 1. Verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked away at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the word. World, the word of the Lord today. As Stephen talked in the last few weeks, as he taught about James, this book, and what we're going to be reading in it today, talking about many over the years, over the centuries, have had trouble with James, have had trouble understanding how this gospel works. But if you catch this passage correctly, you won't have that trouble at all. Paul talks about our salvation being found not in works, but in the word that is implanted in us. The gospel message that we have heard and that we have believed in. But James talks about a faith that is not simply a faith of people who heard, but a faith of people who heard the gospel, took it to heart, and did something about it. The way you reconcile faith and obedience is this. If your faith does not lead you to following after obeying Jesus Christ as Lord, then it is no real faith at all. Faith must manifest itself. Faith that is in your heart must come out in your hands and your feet. It must come out of your mouth to the people around you. There have been so many people who talk about a Christianity that they might have, and the central question of their faith is, okay, I believe, I'm in, but what can I still do? What can I still get away with in Christianity? Perhaps this has been you saying, no, I believe in Jesus, but I can still do what I want, right? The Bible doesn't say anything about this area of my life. What's it say? And it's like you're looking in Scripture for a minimum amount of what you have to do in order to be right in the eyes of God. That's the legalism, not devoting yourself to Christ. Paul changes the question. If the core question in your life is, what am I still allowed to do now that I'm a Christian? You've missed it completely. The central question in the heart of all believers is, Jesus Christ, what else can I do for you? What other area of my life can I give up as a worship sacrifice before you, Lord? What other area of my life is sinful that needs to be repented of? We cry out with King David, search me, O Lord. Look everywhere in me, in every last little area of my life. Where else? What else? How much else can I give to the glory of God? It's a completely different kind of faith. And James says it here like this. Do not simply be hearers of the word who heard it but said, oh, salvation's by faith so I can keep living how I want to live. But rather, if this word has been implanted in your heart, if you've taken the gospel as truth and if you believe it, then it must come out of every area of your life. You must ooze the gospel out of every pore. It will pour out of your life, hands, feet, voice, words, actions, everywhere. And so James gives us now a simple and concrete list of what it looks like to obey God's commands. We who are believers, we come to Christ and say, what else? How else can I follow after you? And here's how James answers for us, how else. First of all, be slow to anger. This is an excellent verse for keeping us in check. Here's how it reads. The anger of man cannot bring about the righteous requirements that God has. The anger of man cannot bring about God's righteousness. Where are my Christians out there who struggle with anger? Where are you at? Where are you guys who have to deal with an anger issue? Yeah, it's all of us. Every single one of you knows what it like to be amped up on anger. You know, just to be jacked up and angry, and it releases some adrenaline, and you get angry and it makes you feel in control. And then you say something you regret, and you do something you regret, and now you have this regret. And the adrenaline's gone, and the sense of control is gone. Listen very carefully. The anger of man cannot produce the righteousness that God requires. You cannot get angry enough to bring about righteousness. You can feel good for a minute. You can feel like suddenly you're in control of your life for a minute. But is this not even to betray our trust that Jesus Christ is always in control of our life? That the righteousness God requires was brought about by Jesus Christ on the cross. That the anger that we would wish to pour out on our enemies has already been carried by Jesus Christ on the cross on their behalf. No, if we're going to have the righteousness that God requires, we're going to have to take on the attitude of Jesus Christ and say, Father God, forgive them. They do not know what they do. The anger of man cannot bring about the righteousness God requires. Because the righteousness that God requires comes out of the love of Jesus Christ, giving his life that all people might be forgiven and put their trust in him. Do not be quick to anger. Do not think you can get angry enough to make your kids right. You simply can't. The next thing he says is this. James says, you must be in command of your speech. He says, do not be out of control with your mouth. You have to have control over your words. There cannot be vileness that comes out of your mouth. This again gets back to our central question. When you speak, are you saying, well, you know, I can still say what I want to. It's not a big deal. I'm at work. There's a bunch of guys here. This is just how we talk in the office. You know, do you say to yourself, well, it's just a joke, and come on, it was funny. I got a laugh. So surely it's all right. Rather, apply your central question to it. Is this worshipful to Jesus Christ, my Lord? What if you and I worked to where every word that came out of our mouth was a song of worship to Jesus? Not a couple times a week, not simply every morning or in the car are we singing worship, but if we treated every word as an offering before Jesus Christ. You who wish to follow after Christ, you who wish to be doers of the word, control what comes out of your mouth. Make sure it is worshipful to our Lord and offer every word as a sacrifice to Jesus as Lord. Finally, James commands us to love the humble. This is verse 27, our last verse. James says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What kind of righteous action does a doer of the word do? Takes care of the humble. Takes care of the least of these. Is most concerned by the estate of the widow and the orphan. The one who does not have somebody to take care of them. And you know, this is best illustrated by Jesus Christ himself. He is on the cross dying for the sins of the world with the wrath of God poured out on him. And as John 19 tells us, his concern is for his mother to be provided for and taken care of. In John chapter 9, he looks down at John and says, listen, from now on that's your mother, and from now on this is your son. And he is even then, while dying for us, providing for widows and orphans, providing for the humbled and the ones who will now not have someone to take care of them. So it'll be for us. What difficulty is in your life right now? Man, there will always be another one. My wife makes fun of me because I'm always optimistic about the next season. I'm always saying, it's just a busy season right now. It'll get easier. And she's like, you've been saying that for 5 and 6 years now. When's that going to come along? No, it's just a season. Just hold on. It's going to get a little bit easier. Things will slow down. You've been doing this perhaps for enough seasons now to know that that's not true. There will always be a distraction. There will always be a difficulty. But like Christ, put your priority on caring for the humbled. Who more humbled than widows and orphans? I tell you, James is absolutely talking about the physical provision for these ones. Widows who are not able to physically provide for themselves, aren't able to provide a home for themselves or go and get a job. Orphans who do not have a father figure or a mother figure in their life to raise them well and provide for their material needs. But it's more than that. Do you know that the greatest need an orphan has is to hear the gospel? And now they do not have a father who can share it with them. You go and be the one who shares the gospel, who preaches Jesus Christ as Lord to every humbled person in the world who no longer has someone, a spouse, a child, a parent. Be the one who goes and declares the love of God for them while you are being the love of God to them. Now, some people think you could only provide for a young child. You could only take care of a young child. You could only take care of an orphan. You know, if you were physically able to. Some people say, I'm too old for children's ministry. I'm too old for youth ministry. Let me tell you what. Scripture says, Psalm 93, that the righteous are like trees that are green into a very old age and that bear fruit into a very old age. So whatever age you are, middle school, high school, senior adult, wherever you are along the way, adopt this prayer today. Father God, please let this next season in my life be the most fruitful season in my life. Go and take the good news. Go and take this word that was implanted in your heart and share it with every widow, with every orphan, with every humble person that you see. This is religion that is worthwhile to Jesus Christ our Lord. And one more thing, while you're controlling yourself, while you are loving and taking care of the humble, James says this, keep yourself unstained by the world. Keep oneself unstained by the world. How do you even do that? I mean, the world, it's all around us. We live in it. We've never lived in anything otherwise. It's like we're a fish and the world is water. It is all around us. It is within us. It is all over the place. How could it even be possible to keep yourself from being unstained by the world? The world is like... So I moved out to South Carolina and everything is different from my home nation here in Texas. But there is one thing that is not different. These ants are everywhere. They're a plague here, they're a plague there. We've got this soft, sandy soil out there. And we purchased a house, and it was on this, I've just lived in small little suburban neighborhoods with small little yards in Colony and Carrollton around North Dallas and Frisco and McKinney. And so we go out and we get this house that's on an acre, and it's enormous. But the people who owned it before us, like, that was their hobby, was taking care of the yard. So it was immaculate when we moved in. And I said to Meredith, honey, take a good look. It will never look this good again. I mean, there's no chance that I have time to keep that up. But I try. And it feels like everything's conspiring against it. There are moles. And then there are voles. Yeah, that's a thing. And there's every kind of critter and bug. They've invented new insects out there. Let me tell you what, those ant beds that come up after every rain. The soil's so soft, they build them quick. It rains. Those ants are flying up above the water table. And then these mounds are just showing. It's like whack-a-mole trying to get rid of them all. I mean, it's here, and then it's here, and it's there. And you can't... We first moved in, and I just had the can of bug spray, right? And I'm like, well, that's something. So I'll spray it on top of there. Nothing. There's only one way to get rid of them. You got to go get the granular. Right? I'm not telling you anything new. You guys know how this works. You got to go get the granular and you got to sprinkle it on top of their little mound because then it's not going to kill them immediately. They're going to take that stuff down in their mound, feed it to everybody else, and they're all going to die together. Rejoice and be glad. But this is how the world is for us. This is how sin is in our life. It doesn't kill you immediately, but it infects you like a poison and begins to stain your life bit by bit. the serpent said in the garden to Adam and Eve, "You will not surely die when you eat of it." God had proclaimed to them, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. The serpent says, "You will not surely die." And then Adam and Eve take and they eat. And on that day, they do not surely die that very day. But now sin has entered the world, and sure enough, from then on, we live in a sin-stained world, and slowly it tarnishes our lives. It tarnishes the lives of our children. It gets into our life, and we all go to die someday against the design of God. Glory be that the only person who could do something about this was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he chose to do something about this. He bore the weight of our sins so that we could have life. How do we even have hope, though? We are so in the world. Do you think we ought to go make a commune somewhere? We can bake some Mennonite bread, build some furniture. No, we're even called by God to be out amongst the world, spreading the gospel and the good news. So how do we keep ourselves unstained by it? You have to go back to the beginning of this passage to find the answer. Verse 21. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. All of our hope is in the fact that the gospel is true. That Jesus Christ came from heaven, died on the cross, paying for all of our sins. That he bore the wrath of God for us. And that on the third day he rose again. That he is an alive God right now. And that whoever puts their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord will have the forgiveness of their sins. And what's more, if we go to die, we too will rise someday just like Christ our Lord. Do you believe this? Then be doers as well. And in this, in the gospel truth, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we find the ability to fight against the world in our lives and to remain unstained. The word planted in you is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. The word planted in you is this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The word planted in you is this, that God is not slow about keeping his promises, but he is patient towards you, not wanting anyone to be lost. The word implanted in you is this, that the one who the Son sets free is free indeed. The word implanted in your life is this, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word implanted into your life is this, that God has so loved the world that he let his only Son die for it, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Is this word implanted in your life? Then go and be a doer and not just a hearer of the word. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have not left us alone, but you've given us your Holy Spirit, that you've given us your word, that in clinging on to the word by the power of the Holy Spirit, you continue to remain in our lives and with us. Father, come soon and set all things right. But until that day, let us be found faithful, worshiping. As I pray in your name, amen.
We believe that when God speaks, we have the opportunity and responsibility to respond. God has spoken to us in this hour. And so we conclude this service the way we always do. When we gather to meet, we offer a time of response, a time of invitation. Call it whatever you want. But it's our opportunity to say yes to the claim of God upon our lives. So we're going to sing that song of commitment as we wrap up this hour. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here across the front. If you are here today and you have never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, to become a follower of Christ, to step across that line of faith, because that's truly what it is, then we invite you to come. There'll be those who would pray for you and encourage you. We can't make that choice for you, but we certainly feel that that type of public confession will only strengthen your life. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Tell us. And so in telling us, you're telling the world. Have you wondered what believers' baptism is all about? Why we have a pool of water up there? This afternoon, we'll have some camp share services from last week, and we're going to move it into this room because we have some students who will be baptized as a result of their confession of Jesus at camp. If that's something you want to talk about, come forward. Maybe you're looking for a church to call your own. We're not the only church around here. Great churches everywhere. The issue is you need to find the one where you can plug in, where you can serve, not just blend in with the foliage, not just sit back, but to actively do what God would have you to do. And we offer our church, if that's what God is leading you to do. How do you join a church like ours? Well, you come forward. We visit about what that means. And then for most of us, I'm a believer. I followed the Lord in baptism years ago. I'm a church member, but I'm not quite sure that I can say what I've heard this morning from the book of James has really pierced my heart. What issues confront you today? What keeps you from being the man, the woman, the young person that God wants you to be? That choice is something you've got to make, but I would urge you not to leave this room the same way that you came in. So that's our invitation. I ask you to stand. As we sing, as God leads, you respond.